Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We've all been exposed to struggles, to hardship, to suffering. None of us are exempt from the sufferings and trials of this life, whether it's from sickness and illness to job loss, depression, betrayal, whatever the suffering, whatever the trial, we have all experienced some sort of suffering, and it comes to all of us in various ways and shapes. But no matter how suffering comes to us, even if we're marginalized for our faith, whenever we face difficulties, it can, in the middle of those difficulties, in the middle of struggling, in the middle of trials, no matter what they are, it can be difficult for us to endure in the middle of those trials. Because look, none of us are exempt from the struggle of sufferings and trials. And so we need to ask, how then can we endure when suffering and trial inevitably comes our way? How are we to deal with it? How are we to endure? How are we to preserve? How are we to continue to endure, preserve, and live by faith, even in the midst of suffering and trial, heartache, and hardship? Well, the author of Hebrews actually is going to teach us how we endure the struggles of sufferings and trials. Now, as the people of the book of Hebrews, as he is writing to these people, we understand that it seems that they have been Christians for some time now, maybe a decade to 15 years. And it also seems that the man who is writing to them has had some sort of previous relationship with them. Obviously, it seems like a pastoral relationship. And so he is writing to them, and he is seemingly letting them know that you are on the brink and precipice of struggling and hardships, that they are on the brink of facing more hardship and more trials, because the whole book of Hebrews and the context of Hebrews is about persevering through hardship and trial. So you know they've already, and he alludes to it in our passage, they've already endured hardship and trial, and now it seems they're right on the cusp of more hardship, suffering, and trial. And so the author of Hebrews, pastorally addressing these people he knows and loves, is going to try to stir and promote in these people endurance and perseverance for today. And he is going to try to stir and motivate perseverance and endurance in his people in two ways. The first way is he is going to call them to remember the past, to remember God's faithfulness in the past. And then secondly, he is going to tell them to look to the future and rely and trust in God's promises. And as he tells them this, he's going to say, that is what will help you endure today. Look to the past, recall the past, and remember God's faithfulness. And also look and receive by faith God's promises of the future. And with the past in tow and the future to look ahead to, we now in the present, no matter what comes, no matter the suffering, no matter the hardship and trial, we now have, because of the past and God's faithfulness, and because of the future of God's promises, we can endure in the present. And that is the main idea of the sermon and the main idea of the text, is because of God's faithfulness in the past and God's promises of the future, we can now endure in the present. And so we persevere, we endure all sorts of sufferings and all sorts of struggles in the present because of God's faithfulness in the past. Look at verse 32 of Hebrews 10. He says, but recall the former days when. Now that but is providing a contrast to everything that he had just talked about. And in the context of Hebrews 10, he has been warning these people not to fall away, to keep persevering, to not walk away, to not go rejecting Christ, to not go sinning deliberately. For if they continue to reject Christ and to walk away from Christ, the consequences of rejecting Jesus is to fall into the hands of a living God. There is judgment. There is condemnation. So he says, for you not to fall away, for you to keep persevering, so that you will not fall into the hands of the living God. But here's what you should do. Recall the former days. Remember the past. Remember the former days. And then he goes on to say in that next phrase, after you were enlightened. So he says, look at the past, but look at the past after you were saved, after you were enlightened, after you became a covenant person of God. You became part of the covenant people of God. So look back at the former days after you've been enlightened, after you've been saved, after God has brought you from death to life, after God has shown the light of the gospel in your heart and brought you from darkness to light, has given you a new heart with new loves and new motives. He's plucked out the heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. Remember those days. Remember the beginning. Remember when you were enlightened by the grace and mercy and love of God. Recall those days after you were enlightened. And then he goes on to say, you in those days endured hard struggle with sufferings. The hard struggles, where we get the word combat from. He doesn't say this was easy, he says this was difficult. But remember those days when you were in difficulty and in combat, struggling, toiling, after you were enlightened. Remember those hard struggles with sufferings. Notice it's also plural. It wasn't just a one and done suffering. It was sufferings. They experienced all sorts of trials, all sorts of tribulations. So he says, recall the former days after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. See, he is not calling these people to just remember the good old days. He's not calling them to romanticize what was. Like they had it easy, or it was just, they had it all figured out, or it was just, you know, sunshine and rainbows all the time in the past. He's saying, no, remember those days. Remember how difficult it was. Remember the struggle and all the sufferings. So he's not calling them to romanticize or idealize the past. No, remember the heartache. Remember how difficult it was. He calls them to actually recall their sufferings. Now this also, in this verse, should also destroy any idea of the prosperity gospel. Of the health and wealth. If you come and trust in Jesus, everything's going to be fine and dandy for you. That destroys us, because he says, after you were enlightened, then after you were saved, you had struggles, you had hardship. Remember that. He doesn't say, you know, we're not going to tell these people, hey, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have struggled. In fact, what the scripture is saying is, no, you look to the struggles, and the reason you look to the struggles is because in the struggles you see that God has brought you through them. It's not that Christianity and following Jesus exempts you from struggles. It's that we have a God who is faithful to us in them. I mean, being a Christian does not exempt you from suffering and trial. In fact, Acts 14:22 says what? It is through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So he says, recall this day after you were enlightened, when you were struggling. In the verse 33, he continues, sometimes, and now he gives specific examples of what was actually their struggle in verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. He's telling them, look, you're on the precipice, you're on the cusp, you're on the brink of facing suffering once again. You need to remember you've been through it. And God saw you through it the first time, and he will see you through it this time. You've been oppressed. You've been persecuted. You've been made a public spectacle because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. Because you followed Jesus and counted the cost, you've been afflicted and reproached and brought to public shame, and yet you've made it safe. And he goes on to say, for you had compassion on those in prison. It seems that some of them were even put in prison and in jail because of their commitment and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we had compassion. He said, you had compassion on those in prison. Remember that. Recall that. You were all struggling, public spectacle, reproach, and affliction. And you had compassion on those in prison. And this is such a key that we have to draw out for a second, is the unity of the body that we see here in this verse. The unity of the church. It seems that there are other church members that were in prison because of their faith. And he says these other church members had compassion on them. See, Roman jails, Roman prisons are not like what we see today. The Roman government didn't pay for three hots and a cot and all their linens and all their food. No, in this day when you were locked up, especially locked up for following Jesus Christ, your family was responsible to bring you your daily sustenance. They would have to bring you the food, they'd have to bring you your linens, and as much as you needed, they were allowed to come and feed you, but they had to bring the meals, they had to bring your clothes, they had to bring your linens. And so family, most of the time, took responsibility for that. But now also remember the broad context of the book of Hebrews. It's written to Christians who used to be Jewish and who are some of the people actually marginalizing them, oppressing them, and persecuting them. It's their family. They've left their Jewish lineage. They've left their Jewish heritage. So then who filled the gap while some of these people were in prison? The church filled the gap. The church brought the food. The church brought their clothing. And when they did that, they were exposing themselves to the very same risk, punishment, persecution, affliction, and reproach that those people were already in jail for. They said, I'm not going to shrink back from my brothers and sisters. I'm not just going to hide in the shadows and tell myself, well, you know, they're in jail. Maybe we're just the remnant that has to be out here. No, they took the boldness, the courage. That I'm going to expose myself for the good of my brother, for the good of my sister, and have compassion on those that are in prison for their commitment to Jesus Christ. They did it for one another. When one suffers, they all suffer. That is body life in the church. They were in this together, reminding us that we need each other, especially in the midst of suffering and trial and trouble. We're not called to just isolate ourselves. We are called to bear with one another gladly. That's why when you come into membership here as a member, we have a church covenant. And part of that church covenant says, I will bear with one another's burdens. That I will be there. I will walk alongside. And so we need one another. I need you to continue to endure, to continue to persevere, and especially so in the midst of trial and suffering and struggle. There's no sense here. That's why he writes later, we're not those who shrink back. There is no sense here of shrinking back and playing it safe. No, they had compassion on those that were in prison and exposed themselves to the same risk, persecution, and suffering of their brothers and sisters. And he goes on and says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Now, is this two different groups? Some were in prison, some got their property plundered, or is it all the same, or is it either or both and? We don't really know, but what really it boils down to is these people were being locked up, persecuted, and their stuff was getting took from them because of their commitment to Jesus. So some even had their property confiscated. And yet it says they endured joyfully. They didn't bitterly endure it. They didn't begrudgingly endure it. The seizure of their property for the name of Christ, they joyfully endured. They joyfully welcomed. But then how many of us, if our property for the name of Christ actually got taken and stolen and confiscated, how many of us would actually endure that with joy? I know many of us, we respond with, you will get my stuff when you pry it out of my cold, dead hands. And now look, I'm not against private property. I am for private property. I am not a communist, okay? I'm for private property. And I'm even for self-defense. I'm not a pacifist. So I'm for private property and I'm for self-defense. And all those topics, that's a different sermon for a different day, okay? But just think about this. For the name of Christ, people were taking their stuff. I mean, the only illustration I can think of is, let's just say we're all here in church, and maybe your neighbor or family member, somebody knows you're in church and they hate Christ and they know you're going to be here. And so while you're here, they go inside your home, they ransack your home and spray all sort of anti-Christ messaging all over your home. That's about the closest I can think of. And if you walked home and saw that, would you endure that joyfully? Or let's just say, you know, during service, we walk out and all our car windows are smashed and they got graffiti sprayed all over our cars because they hate Christ and they hate his people. Would we endure that joyfully? You know, I had a preacher friend of mine, a little older, and he hit on something that this is getting at, and I'm fearful that this is something many of us do not know about, being persecuted and afflicted for the name of Christ. And I had this old preacher friend of mine, he would say, it's not even cost most of us a Pepsi Cola to follow Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, he's right. I just wonder, and this is not to sensationalize, but I just wonder if we faced real persecution, how many of us would really stand and persevere? I just wonder how many of us have counted the cost to following Jesus. When I read a passage like this and think about all the affliction they were going through, I sometimes have to wonder, even about myself, how much we really know what biblical Christianity is. That, think about it, our faith here has often been reduced to some private devotions and attending church. And when we walk across the threshold and get in our cars and go home, the commitment to Christ just vanishes. But when did counting the cost and following Jesus stop at the church doors? We are far too comfortable. My goodness, people don't come to church when it rains. They complain that it's too hot, it's too cold, and we have central air. The chairs are too soft, they're too narrow, the pews are too hard, the music isn't to my liking, the preaching is too long, the prayers are too long. I mean, doesn't a text like this put some of that into perspective a little bit? The coffee's not good enough. I mean, if nothing else, a short-term mission trip to a poor area would really put matters into perspective. To see how blessed we are, because God has blessed us. We are blessed. I mean, we have buildings, we have budgets, we have people. And yet, I think about the Christians in China, the Christians in North Korea, the Christians in Sudan and Nigeria that are getting drowned, burnt, and beheaded because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. I think about Pastor Zhang, who's in China right now that we support, and he got locked up for holding meetings like this in his home. And now he's in jail away from his family and can't even see his family. And so, yeah, don't hear me wrong. I'm thankful to God for the freedoms that we have and the liberties that we have. And we are blessed to live in a country that has such freedom and liberties. But I also say this, those that suffer for the name of Christ have a blessedness we know nothing of. Because they don't have the nice stuff. They have Christ. And Christ is enough. Christ himself says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How many of us can align ourselves with the apostles in Acts 5 when they left saying they left rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ? I mean, how many of us have a distorted, prosperous view of Christianity and we've never been able to say, I count it all joy to suffer for the name of Christ? But they endured it. They endured the suffering and the trial with joy. With joy they endured it. Joy is a hallmark of the church. They didn't just have to get through it. They didn't just grit their teeth and just kind of hope for the best. No, they endured it with joy. The quality of their endurance was a joy-filled endurance. Through trial, through suffering, through affliction, through getting their stuff stolen and taken, they endured all the sufferings with joy because they knew God was going to be glorified even in the midst of their suffering. The Lord gives and the Lord takes, but blessed be the name of the Lord. We must understand that some of the most significant seasons and moments in our lives and in our walks with Christ that shape us and help us and conform us to Christ are not times of ease. They're actually the times of trials, difficulties, and hardships. And so we should view all of that as opportunities to glorify God and be reminded of his faithfulness. See, as these believers here, they were facing intense persecution, hardship, and struggle. The author is telling them, remember that time. Remember when you endured. You endured and made it through the suffering. But remembering the past to endure in the present, it's not just a theme we find in the book of Hebrews. It's a thing we find throughout the scripture, but I cannot help for my mind to go to a place like Lamentations 3 with the prophet Jeremiah as he walks out. And what does he see? He sees his city destroyed. It's in rubble. And in that famous passage in Lamentations 3, that weeping prophet Jeremiah, he says this as he is bowed down and depressed and facing perhaps the most difficult situation in his life. He says, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. This is what I call to mind, and because I call this to mind, I have hope. And this is what he calls to mind in order to have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that is what we must remember as we recall the past and recall the struggle and remember the struggle and the hardships. It's not that we just did it on our own strength. The only reason we endured to begin with is because God is faithful to his people. That God is merciful to his people. God is gracious to his people. And so now, by recalling the past sufferings, we remember how God's faithfulness got us through that. And so we call to mind and we have hope, even in the midst of suffering, that God is faithful toward his people. He is faithful to me. He has seen me through and he will see me through again. Because God's faithfulness in the past, where he's proved himself, shapes how we handle every trial that may come to us. The passage is a reminder that even in hard and difficult seasons that come into our life, God is faithful to preserve us and develop in us His character for His glory. So we must also remember the former days and how God has seen us through and His faithfulness to know that anything that comes our way is but a light, momentary affliction, preparing us for a weight of glory that is beyond comparison. Romans 8:18 even says that, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." By remembering the former times, we are remembering what God has done. Anytime our soul feels endangered and downcast, this is what we must do. We must recall the former days. And by recalling the former days, we see God's faithfulness to us. And that helps us endure in the present. For has God not sent His Son for you? Has God not spared you from His judgment, His wrath, and His Son? Has His Son not died upon the cross and spilt His blood for your salvation, to be raised again so that you could be accepted by Him? He has taken care of your biggest worry. He has taken care of your greatest need. He has taken care of your sin and has buried it in His Son as He punished His Son on the cross for you. Do you not think He will provide everything else you need to safely get you to heaven? God has delivered you. God has kept you. God has given you ample provision. Why? Because God is faithful and He will not let His people go. So remember the past. And by remembering the past, you remember that God is faithful. Look at God's track record. Has God failed you yet? Recalling the former days is simply a wonderful reminder that God's grace is sufficient for you, and how God has proved Himself over and over. Great is His faithfulness to His people. And then not only do we recall the past by remembering that God is faithful, but look at verse 34. He says, "Since you know that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." As He's talking to these people, He's saying, "You know how you got through this? You know something." And what do you know? They took all your stuff, right? They plundered your property. They've afflicted you. They've made you a spectacle in the public. And yet, since you know, this is why you can endure. Since you know that you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one. What is that abiding possession? Hebrews 9:15 says, "The promised eternal inheritance." So it's, they threw us in jail. They took my stuff. They can even take my life, but I will joyfully endure because I know I have a better and eternal possession. And it is the inheritance that God has given me through His Son. It is salvation and eternal life. And they can take everything away from me. They can strip my life of everything, possessions, family, people. And yet I still have Christ. And because I have Christ, I have a better possession and an abiding one. They can take everything from me, but the one thing they cannot take is Christ Himself from me. See, the better is a big word in Hebrews. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the priests. He's a better sacrifice. And guess what else He's better than? All your possessions. He's a better and eternal possession. Jesus is better, and everything He has accomplished for us is better. So we endure in the present through trials and sufferings, not only by remembering the past and that God is faithful, but we also remember that Jesus is worthy. We have a better possession. By enduring the suffering with joy, these Hebrew Christians are testifying that their true treasure was in heaven. Their true treasure was Jesus. And that's better than anything this world can afford you today. Can you say that? That Jesus is better than my stuff. Jesus is better than my possessions. Jesus is my lasting and abiding possession. I just wonder how many of us prize and value Jesus like that. You say, "He is better. You can take everything from me. But one thing that you can't take is Jesus. He's bought me. He's paid for my sin. He's my life, my hope, my joy." He's my salvation. He's my eternal life. He's my redemption. I mean, houses, cars, 401ks, they're not abiding. All your stuff, I mean, think about it. All your stuff is either where it's going to be destroyed, it's going to be given away or given to your kids, and eventually your kids or grandkids are going to sell it anyway. I mean, name a possession that abides. There's not one, because moth and rust destroy it. But these people were so captured and enamored with Jesus Christ, they know where their true treasure was laid. They're storing up treasure in heaven, not treasures up on this earth. So where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, so your heart will also be. Would you rather have Jesus or have this world? See, all of this opens up this deep-rooted commitment to following Jesus. That there is a cost to following Christ. And these people here were willing to pay it. They knew something. And what did they know? Is that you can take everything in their life. You can take all their stuff. And if you took all the stuff, but you still have Jesus, you still have everything. This is why they can't take away from you that. Don't let the world draw you away. I mean, we are a deeply troubled and confused people and a church if we think God owes us anything. If your life, if everything in your life was stripped away and taken from you for the sake of Christ, would you gladly bear it? How do you gladly bear it? Because I have a better possession and an abiding one. But He's my treasure. I'm not storing up treasure here. I'm storing treasure in heaven. And Christ is my true treasure. He is the better possession. So let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. So remember and recall the former days, that God is faithful, that Jesus is valuable. And that is how you endure in the present. But yet then He now turns our eyes to the future. He says, we don't only persevere in the present by recalling the past and God's faithfulness, but we persevere in the present because of God's promises of the future. Verses 35 through 38, He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Right? Jesus is precious. He's your confidence. God is faithful. Don't throw that away, which has a great reward. For you have the need of endurance. We all need endurance. We all need to run this race. So He says, when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That future tense, that if I do the will of God, I follow and persevere and endure, then I will receive what is promised. And what is promised? The eternal inheritance kept in heaven by God's own power that is undefiled, uncorruptible, and fades not away. And so He goes on. He says, receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one, that's Jesus, will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul finds no pleasure in him. So He says, the righteous shall live by faith. And what is the opposite of living by faith? Shrinking back. But see, He's putting our eyes on the future. So we not only reach to endure in the present, we don't only reach into the past to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness to endure today, but we also reach into the future and look at the promises that are coming to God's people to help us continue to press on today. We grab hold of the past and we grab hold of the future. Bring all the heavenly blessings that are promised to us so that we have the power to persevere and endure. See, the heavenly mindedness of the Christian and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that you see in verses 35 through 38, that heavenly mindedness, that future bent, we cannot lose that. It is the very knowledge of the future that empowers us and motivates us to press on in present trials. See, there's an old saying that says you can be so heavenly minded, you can be no earthly good. I've never actually met somebody like that. I have met people so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. See, it is those that set their sights on the age to come and the future final salvation, the future hope that is ours, are the most productive, persevering, enduring people. Because we have a better day coming. A better day's coming. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we have a home eternal in the heavens. 1 Peter 1:4, I've already referenced, an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. So we endure, we press on, we do the will of God. And by doing the will of God, we will receive what is promised to us. We do not throw away this confidence, but we look to it to endure in the present. But not only does this provide, not only does the future look to God's promises and what is coming, knowing that there's a better, glorious day coming, help us endure trials and sufferings, but it also promotes boldness in the life of the Christian. Knowing that we have, that we will safely reach the golden shore, that we can live boldly for Christ, knowing that it doesn't matter. Like, what's the worst they can do? Kill us? And then we're in heaven with God. That doesn't even sound that bad. Right? That's where we're heading, isn't it? It's like the high wire act. And you know, they're up high, but you know what? They oftentimes put a net underneath that person that will catch them if they fail. I tell you what, I've never walked a high wire, but if I know I have a net that's going to catch me, I would probably be bold enough to step out there and try it. Knowing that I have a safety. Well, don't we have a knowledge of a future that says you're going to be safe no matter the risk, no matter the cost, no matter what comes? That we as Christians can live bold because we have a certain knowledge of the future that God is going to bring His people safely home. So we're citizens of heaven anyway. This world's not my home. And so I live with that future bent that promotes endurance and promotes boldness in my life to continue to press on toward the prize that is set out before me, which is found in Christ Jesus. Because he goes on in verse 37, he says, for a little while, after the coming one will come again. He'll come and not delay. This is our blessed hope, a true and certain future in the return of Christ. And so while we wait, we serve Him, and we serve Him with endurance. We serve Him with perseverance. We serve Him with boldness. Even in suffering, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away His faithfulness, His salvation, His hope, His joy. We press on with endurance, knowing that there is a future day that we're heading to. So then how are we to live? He finally turns our eyes to the present. He says in verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. He won't shrink back. And then verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So see what he says in the beginning is the past. God is faithful. Jesus is worthy. He's proved it. The future, Christ is coming. You're safe and secure. You'll make it all the way home. It's grace that's brought you safe thus far and grace that will lead you all the way home. And now he says, so don't shrink back. To preserve in the faith. And the one that preserves in the faith is the one that doesn't shrink back. And now he gives this great word of encouragement in verse 39. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back. Who are we? Because remember the warning. He's been saying, look, these people have been walking away. They've been falling away. And we ourselves have seen people walk away from the faith and not persevere and not endure. But what does he say to this congregation that he's writing to? I've just given you the warning. I've told you to persevere. I told you to keep pressing on and heed the warning. But you are not of those who shrink back. You're not of those that will cower. You're of those that will persevere and press on. It's like he can't help but to give this encouragement to the people he's writing to. I've just warned you, and you should heed the warning about falling away. But even in that, you're not one that will fall away. You are those that will not shrink back and live by faith. He can't help but to say, he can't help but encourage them. And that is who we are, is it not? We are not of those that will fall away. You are not the one that will shrink back. You are the one that will persevere. You're the one that will endure. You're the one that will live by faith. We are not a church that will shrink back. We are those with faith, overcoming faith, persevering faith, enduring faith. This is exactly why in Hebrews 11, he's about to give all these examples of persevering, enduring faith. And that is who we are. We're not those. You and I are not those that shrink back. We don't recoil from the faith. We don't recoil from Christ. Our faith doesn't run. Our faith doesn't disengage. We don't shrink back. We live by faith, pressing forward. So give me 20 people who do not shrink back, who engage, who are active, who press on and endure over 2,000 that just show up to sing a few songs and go home. We are not those who shrink back. We are those that live by faith. Because if you shrink back, you will be destroyed. But of those who have faith and preserve their souls, we have persevering faith. So my brother and sister, you're not of that. You're not of those that shrink back. So live by faith. Hold fast to Christ. Look at him in every step. Recall the past. Recall his faithfulness. See how Jesus is worthy. See where you're heading. But don't shrink back. Live by faith, pressing on, living for him. That your whole life and everything you're about will be about the glory of God. That is how you live by faith. Live in the present today by not shrinking back, but living by faith. Then you do so by remembering the past and hoping for the future. Live by faith. Do not shrink back. Endure. Persevere. For everyone, 1 John 5:4 says, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And the victory that has overcome the world is our faith. We will not sit back. We will not sit idly by because God is faithful, Jesus is better, and our eternity is secured. How dare we shrink back and not live by faith? Live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you boldly, enduringly, perseveringly, full of faith because God is faithful in the past and his promises of the future are secure. So I will endure in the present. Don't lose hope. Don't throw away your confidence. Has God not brought you safe so far? See, every one of us needs this endurance. Because Satan will do anything to tempt you and try you and sift you like wheat. But we can live boldly in Christ because we know that nothing, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And nothing, not death nor life, shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will not shrink back. I will live by faith no matter the cost because I have a better and abiding possession. So my brother and sister, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and live by faith in the Son of God, not shrinking back, but enduring, pressing forward, knowing that no matter what trial, hardship, or suffering, I will follow Christ to the end. I will fight the fight of faith. I will finish the race. I will keep the faith, knowing that in heaven there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that God himself will reward me. And suffering cannot take any of that away. Trial cannot take any of that away. Hardship cannot take any of that away. Loss cannot take any of that away. We are not those who shrink back to the destruction of the soul. We are those who have faith and preserve their souls. Endure joyfully because God is faithful, Jesus is worthy, and heaven is ours. I will not shrink back. I will live by faith and preserve my soul. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.